got to pick up tonight where we left off. So let's pray together one more time. Father, tonight we just pray that as you have already in our worship have made yourself evident and obvious that you, as you have said, you inhabit the praises of your people. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you would continue in our worship in the Word of God. As we apply ourselves as students of the Bible, Lord, that we would come out of this tonight really different people, especially because of this series on the parables. What a serious and an amazing form and style of teaching you gave, and how we cannot hide. I mean, it just absolutely exposes us for the good or for the bad. And so, Lord, I pray that for all of us tonight, within the hearing of this, that our lives and our hearts would be right before you. And even if tonight some need salvation tonight, that their heart would be in the right place, not rejecting you, but accepting you. So, Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Matthew 13. That's where we started out last week together in the series on the parables. And tonight we're looking at the parable of the sower. We're picking up where we left off. And if you're turning there in your Bibles, Matthew 13, this is, as we said, the chief of parables. Jesus said to the disciples, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other ones? Because this one's so critical. It's fundamental. And it's literally awesome to think that what Jesus teaches us here, as I look across the sanctuary, it literally affects every one of our lives. It is a truth at work in every one of our lives. Tonight you could say, well, I came here tonight with a friend. They bought me dinner and I came. I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter if you believe in God. What Jesus taught is actually happening in your life. And he makes it clear in this parable that we're about to finish tonight, because you are either understanding the things of God and being drawn closer to God, maybe it's ever so small, maybe it's ever so little, but you are interested in the things of God. That is the work of God in your life. And it will grow from there. Or you may be here tonight saying, I don't want anything to do with God. Listen, the parable teaching of Jesus, or parabolic teaching, by you rejecting, is also proof of his truth. It is amazing how serious and wonderful all this really is. Matthew 13, follow along with me in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. And there he says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And you can see the man casting seed in the field from a pouch. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. That's what will be predominantly tonight. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9 is the challenge. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so this is a very, very serious push. And remember now, the setting is this. Jesus is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And when we go there, this March or April, I forget when we're going as a church, we'll go right up there. In fact, the mountain that is at that north end has been well identified. And that region of where Jesus taught, the crowds were so huge. Some historians write, Josephus talks about how Jesus spoke in crowds where there were up to 60 to 100,000 people. Now, how do you do that? How do you speak to somebody like the size of the Rose Bowl? Imagine Jesus would have been at the middle of the 50-yard line at the Rose Bowl and speaking to people. And, you know, what in the world's going on? You know, scholars say two things. Number one, they say, as it says, Jesus got into Peter's boat and pushed out from the shore and began to speak to the people. And it is true that the sound waves hitting water, sound waves, or water repels sound waves a lot, from the surface. And so it kind of acted like a little amphitheater. And plus, it is true, the slope goes drastically up. So you could have easily had 100,000 people seated. And you could have had this going on. Or Jesus being God just talked like I'm talking right now without a microphone and everybody could hear. Because he's God. He can do that kind of stuff. He didn't even need the boat. He could have just been floating on his sandals out there and having a great time. And so Jesus is speaking. Wouldn't you love to have been there? I'd love Spielberg to do something like that. I'd love to see that. And so as he spoke this king of all parables. And so in our last time together last week, we looked regarding the parable of the sower. And we looked, number one, at the mission. And that was found in verses 1-3. That Jesus makes it very clear that on the same day as he sat there by the sea that he spoke. And verse 3 says, as we read a moment ago, that behold, a sower went out. He's using that very common, customary thinking. Everybody knew what a sower was. And everybody knew that a sower throws out seed into a field as liberal and as generous as possible, because the sower, the farmer, wants a great crop. And Jesus is liking the gospel going out to the world as a sower sowing seed, throwing out the seed, which is in the parable, Jesus tells us, the word of God, and those who are hearing are like the soils that are around, how your heart is. And your heart is either allowed by you or by me to take certain directions based upon how we deal with things in life. Some people, isn't it remarkable? Some people have very, very difficult hardships in life, and they are horrifically hard people, bitter, angry people. And then there's some people that have very difficult, hard things in life happen to them, and they're very tender and soft and generous people. How does that happen? It all depends on how the situation, you allow the situation, I should say, to shape your life. This is critical. And a very, very powerful thing. The point is that Jesus is telling us that it's God's desire that the word of God go out and land in every heart. And that a decision be made. And we made mention last week that God will never grab you by the arm and force you into his family. He'll never force you into the kingdom of heaven. That would be wrong. That's not real. And so he lays out the invitation. And you tonight, you and I will be always, in fact, I think we always are being tested. Are we willing to receive what God is saying to us? And we always want to pray, God, make my heart tender and soft. And that's very important. And so we saw that the mission was the giving forth of the gospel. And Jesus says, it is that sower who goes out to seed. And I pray for you guys, I've been praying for you guys before this series started, that all of us as Christians would be very serious about being sowers of the word, to take it out there by whatever means. You don't have to hold a crusade. You don't have to be a pastor of a church. All you have to do is be the wife of an unsaved man or the husband of an unsaved wife. Or maybe you've got kids who don't know Jesus and you love them, and so you want them into the kingdom with you. You want to have that. And so there's that mission. And then secondly, we saw the placement of verse 4. We saw the placement. The parable of the sower showed us the first illustrative warning was found in verse 4. He says, and some of the seed that was sown fell by the wayside. Remember, that was a hard, compact area that was off the beautiful tilled soil and into that area where people had walked and trampled. The ground is hard. It's very, very hard. And the seed landed, and Jesus said the birds came and devoured up the seed. It never had a chance to grab hold. And we saw in Matthew 13, 18, Jesus said, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, look at verses 18 and 19 of this chapter, and does not understand it. I don't get it. It's not God withholding the truth from them. Note this. Their heart is in a place where they're not willing to receive the seed or the word of God. Jesus said, if they hear the word, but they don't understand it, this is what happens. The wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So two things are going on for this one sorry victim of not accepting Christ. They don't want to. Their heart is hardened, and Satan takes advantage of their rejecting heart, and he comes and takes away the seed. They'll hear a Bible verse or a Bible study. They might, you know, who knows what. The other day, Lisa and I were shopping. You know, I had a day off, and what'd I do? I went antique shopping with my wife because that's the kind of guy I am. No, it's... And in the store, there was a plaque, and it said, Proverbs 30, I forget what it was, but it was this verse. And here you are in a store, walking by, antiques are for sale, and there's a Bible verse. Delight your, Psalms 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give unto thee the desires of your heart. Yeah. Wow, where was that? In an antique store, in the city of Orange. Bible, right there. And you walk by, and I walked by, and I went, that's cool. In fact, I took a picture of it. Instagrammed the thing off, and... But who knows, people walk by. You know what? That should be taken down. That's offensive. Who are these people? That's offensive. The guy kicks a field goal. Somebody holds up a John 3:16 sign between the uprights. That's offensive. Arrest him. Get that guy out of the stadium. How can that be offensive? It's very offensive. If your heart is hard, it's very offensive. You don't want that. Can't handle it. The most tolerant people become so intolerant. How does that happen? Because of the heart. We need to remember that. The placement of the Word of God is all important. And the third thing, and this is where we pick it up tonight, look in your Bible, verses 5 and 6, is the reception of the Word of God. We want to be careful when we hear the Bible that our hearts are serious about it. Now look, we had a great time of worship and hands raised, and we're having a great time, and we should have a great time coming together with God and among God's people and be reminded of our great and awesome God, and that's fantastic, and it should be that way. But understand this, that before we ever come here, we need to be saying, Lord, make my heart receptive to what I'm about to partake of, you know? We're not going to a movie, we're not going to a play, we're not going to an Angel game, we're not going to a Dodger game. We are going to church. It is a divine thing. A lot of people today don't want to make it a divine thing, and that's their loss. It is a big deal. The Lord said that wherever two or more of you are gathered together, I'm in the midst of you. And that, if you look at that in the context, it's actually regarding a judicial decision within a church. Look at it carefully, Matthew 18. Why do I say that? Because I believe, according to my Bible, if, as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit lives in the life of every true believer, wherever I go, there he is. In fact, he's there before I get there, and he's with me as I'm going. Why? Because he's God, he's everywhere. So when you come to church, for example, be preparing your heart. Lord, we're going, in fact, the Psalms of Ascent, we're going to go up to the mountain of the Lord, David would write, and we're going to sing praises to our God. You need to be thinking about the reception when you crack open the Bible or when you go to a Bible study, even when you put in a CD or listen to something online or you listen to the radio. Lord, prepare my heart. This is very important because we are not learning more, for example, about a program or software or about a new system. We are learning about God himself in the Bible, and that carries with it profound responsibility. Very seriously, the reception. In Matthew 13, 5, Jesus said, now some seed fell on stony places, rocky places, where they did not have much earth. Notice they had some earth, but not much. Just a little thin layer of dirt, which is very common. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Listen, the seed germinated, in fact, faster than normal. Number one, the soil is warm. It's on the rock. And the water that hits it keeps the soil, listen, wet. It doesn't go anywhere. So watch, you've got a rock or you've got a rocky area and you've got a thin layer, maybe 2-3 inches of dirt on these rocks, and the seed falls. And all of a sudden, wow, look, the farmer might look and say, man, this is going to be an amazing crop. Look how fast this is springing up. It's so green. It's so quick. The nutrients are there. It's true. The nutrients are all there. The water's there. The soil is there. The sun is there. And it explodes upward in life. But he comes back around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's all lopped over. It's all wilted. And Jesus said there are those who come to church, or they think about Christian things. They got a Bible. They might read about it. They start reading. They get excited about it. They make an outward decision for Jesus, and they shoot like a skyrocket. We talked about that last week, and they're just super duper Christians. Man, look at that guy. That guy's led 5 people to Christ this week. He's only been a Christian for 2 weeks. And then you see the guy a month later or a year later, and he's completely away from the faith. What happened? There was no depth in his growth. There was no, and we looked at it last time, we don't need to get much into it, there had been no winds to blow, bringing trials, as it were, difficulties. You always want to be around Christians who have gone through the seasons of faith. Believe me. I love being around new believers. They're so excited. It's just wonderful. But it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like the nursery. You can only handle it for a little bit, and then you got to go take a walk. It's cute and fun. But as life happens and as life goes on, listen, I want to encourage you, with difficulty, don't cave in. And I mean, you name it. Just young people growing up. That's tough. I'm so glad I'm not young. In this world right now, this world's too hard. It's insane. Look, when I was a kid, we used to take tin cans and run a string. And I would talk to my neighbor friend about 100 feet away through the can. Hey, man, what are you doing? Nowadays, your kid's talking to some nut in Moscow somewhere on his cell phone. You don't know what's going on. And look at all the stuff that's happening about that kind of stuff. You don't know what's going on. Exposed to so much. Man, it's hard enough just being a kid. And then your hormones start going nuts at some age. That's another whole thing. All these things. Listen, man, I tell you what, parents, we need to parent our kids like never before. There's dangerous water ahead and icebergs in that water for that teenager, and you got to help them through and love them. Can I say this? It's not in my notes. Maybe it's free. Maybe I'll have to run out of the building for saying this. I don't know. But I think if you ask kids, certainly if you ask our junior high and high schoolers, they don't want you to be their friend. We hear it from kids. My mom's trying to be my friend. I don't want my mom to be my friend. I want my mom to be my mom. I want my dad to try to stop being cool and be my dad. Mom and dad, they need leaders in their life. And they want leaders, by the way. They really do. This is an amazing time. And we need to be very careful, because kids can hear something, get excited, and go for it. And just, maybe it's even the gospel, as in the context of this study. And they get all excited. And maybe it's you tonight. And you are very excited about God, but you haven't had any hardship and difficulty. Listen, for all of us, young and old, whatever hardships and difficulties we've gone through in life, you can either A, determine, my life has been the pits, and I'm going to go through the rest of my life bitter, angry, and upset, and I'm going to give some people back some of the junk that I've had. And you'll never be happy. Even when you get revenge, you won't be happy. Or you can, listen, see the fact that God takes all these things in life and transforms them into a tremendous base of power if you'll just give all of that hurt and heartbreak to Him. He can take the worst situations, if your heart is willing, and transform those things into great victories. He is absolutely awesome. Jesus put it this way again, as Luke said it in Luke 8:13, not Matthew, but Luke, same account, Dr. Luke, verse 13, chapter 8, but the one or the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Listen to this. Who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. We see most people, will you agree with me? At least most people I've ever known, most people, this applies to the people. If I see 100 people come forward to accept Christ, a year later, there's maybe 30 still following Jesus. Why? Because of that verse right there. Jesus said people give up because of temptation. They cave in. It's hard. And they choose. They never allow themselves to move out into faith. Jesus said they only believe for a while. And I think we've all seen that happen. In Matthew 13:20, Jesus said, but he who received the seed on this stony ground or stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation, that's hardships in life. I can't believe I gave my heart to Jesus and I got a flat tire. Doesn't God love me? Persecution. When it arises because of the word, notice persecution arises not because you're being a goofball. It's because you're being persecuted for the word. Look, we're all praying for Pastor Saeed. And this week they brought Christians in to stand trial against him. And they told the Christians, now you're going to go in here and you're going to testify against your pastor. And if you don't, we'll kill you. And why are the authorities in Iran going to kill Pastor Saeed from, is he from Boise, eh? Boise, Idaho? Why? Because they said he's a threat to national security. Well, his attorney asked, how is he a threat to national security? Oh, because he believes in Jesus. You ever think about that? Do you ever think about Jesus being a threat to national security? I preached the gospel on the streets of Russia right after the wall came down. And let me tell you something, man. The communists were terrified. They were pretty terrified of Ronald Reagan. I mean, I got an earful of that. They were scared to death of Reagan. But you know who freaked them out more than Ronald Reagan? Jesus Christ. You know who China's terrified? China's not scared of us tonight. China's terrified of Jesus Christ tonight. If you go and you go down to Hugo Chavez in Venezuela and preach the gospel, you're going to get shut down. You want to live an exciting life? Get on an airplane, fly to Seoul, Korea, and then take a ride up north and cross the DMZ and go into North Korea. And then stand on a cart, open up your Bible, and declare John 3:16. You will be put in prison for probably 40 to 50 years. Why? Because they're terrified of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is a threat to national security. You know why? Because Jesus, his kingdom is not of this world. He transforms people from the inside out. And they start having radical thoughts like self-worth. And your life means something. Even my enemies, God loves you. Can you imagine if a nation got converted to Christ? Not the nation, I'm joking right now. Not everyone's going to accept Christ. But imagine if a few people accepted Christ and everybody starts loving each other. Hey, man, I come here to beat you up. I heard you're a Christian. Well, do you want to beat me up on this side of my face or on that side of my face? I mean, you're going to beat me up for being a Christian? You want to arrest me because I have a Bible? Wow. Jesus said this stuff's going to come and every one of us will be tempted to to water down maybe our witness in that moment. And you wonder, you've heard this before. Brother Andrew wrote about this stuff in some of his books. Of militants came in the building right now and said, okay, all of you who believe in Jesus, go on that side of the sanctuary. Now, I would argue that if that were to happen here tonight, that would be kind of easy. Because in a group, you have a tendency to be encouraged in a group. So just think for a moment. All it takes, this is what happens. We know this from human nature, that if they came in with machine guns and they were to say, all of you who believe in Jesus Christ, go to that side of the room. And one person gets up and moves, guess what happens? People start moving. Because we're sheep. and we would go. And we would maybe, like, I mean, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It happened. People start singing songs, we're praising the Lord, and brrrm. The Jews did that in World War II. Christians, we forget that Adolf Hitler killed, I think it was 1 million Christians, maybe a little bit more. 800,000 homosexuals, he killed them. Predominantly, of course, the Jews, but in total, 11 million people. We don't remember that. But some people might say, well, I don't know. I don't know what side I'd be on. That's why trials have to come into our lives. We have to have them. They're not for God to discover something about us. They're for us to discover something about us. And we always want to pray, Lord, make my faith real. Don't make me a Sunday Christian. Make me a 24/7 Christian. And I'm asking you, Lord, to take the word, your Bible, and make it my reality. I want to live it. And Jesus said, there'll be those who will be persecuted. The fourth thing that we see tonight is this thing, longevity. Verse 7. And it's the third illustrative warning that he gives us. Matthew 13, 7, Jesus said, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. He echoes that again in Luke 8, 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns, some of your Bibles say weeds or briars, it's all the same, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Think about that for a moment. I want you to write that down in your note-taking. There's thorns out there. There's weeds. And I love to garden. I think you guys already know that stuff. I love that stuff. I love just diving in there, planting stuff. I love watching stuff grow. I've never once in my life planted a weed. I've never went, oh man, they got some thorns there at Lowe's. Let's get those babies in and plant those things all over. They come uninvited, they come everywhere all over the place. You got to fight them, don't you? Have you noticed? They grow first. They grow fast. They grow taller, wider. They grow anywhere. They grow in your driveway. With all the rain and stuff, and my house has got a bunch of big trees, the leaves have fallen all over my house. Looks like I live in the Shire with Frodo. And our gutters, I can't keep them clear enough, fast enough. And the gutters, just in a few days, they got all leaves in them. And then it rained a little bit, and it got them moist. You know what happened? Two spots. Dandelions grew last week in my rain gutters. Now, why couldn't it have been like chrysanthemums or ranunculus growing? Of course not. Because weeds spring up. And they're amazing because their roots go everywhere. And they're so strong. And they're so resilient. And the sun comes and they're fine. All my plants are withered and they're like, yeah, bring it on. More heat. And I curse them in Jesus' name. I do. I'm not kidding, man. They're demonic. Listen to the story. Jesus is telling us this. By the way, they get the most of the water. They just go get it. They rob the ground of nutrients. They steal from the ground all the vitamins that are there. And they're very difficult. And it's interesting. And I just put this down in my notes today, thinking about this, that Jesus said the thorns are the cares. Church, listen, this particular portion of this parable of the sower may apply to us more than the other illustrations he gives. And I'm not picking on anybody tonight. This is me. I'm picking on me. This is the stuff I wrote down regarding my life. So I wrote this. So then the cares and the worries and the demands of Southern California life act just like thorns and weeds. They will, maybe with some subtlety, but vengeance, strangle what I learned from God right out of my heart. And I want you to think about that for a second. I wrote that for me to have it in my head to say something different to you. But I thought, I'll just read that. Why? Because all of us will come to church, we'll worship the Lord, and we'll learn something in the Bible. It's like, oh man, I need this in my life. And we all agree to that, right? Well, yeah, I need that in my life. And then, watch, then, oh, let's end with a song. Okay. Some of you don't even end with a song. It's like, we got to get to the parking lot. And we get to the car, and I bet, you know, within a mile that we're out of here, if we were to stop and take a quiz, now, what was it you just said? What were you just thinking? What? You know, about 10 minutes ago in church. What? Why? You know, you said that I got to do this in my life. I don't know. What happened? What happened? What happened was, and this is, we all deal with this. We pull out of here. What channel is the Laker game on? What channel is it on? The station. What is it? I was just joking, but you're telling me what it was? Oh my gosh. What is it? Is it on now? I thought you were watching. She's watching the game right now. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But you know how we are, right? Isn't that happened? Or it's the news, or it's this, or the whatever. We are so on the go with cares in our Southern California life. You guys, I'm old enough to remember real Southern California life. Isn't it interesting that 30 years ago there was a revival in Southern California, big time, and it reached the world? You know what? Remember the quintessential Southern California life? It was known to be laid back. It was easygoing. I remember things. You guys, too, if you grew up in the beach area specifically, I mean, you used to just, we used to drive the cars up and down the beach. And it was just so lazy, California cool, relaxed, and it's like, hey, man, whatever, you know. And you could kind of feel how you could really go meditate on the Bible. You could take time to do that. And then everybody realized, you know, it's just really great to have the weather here and all this kind of stuff. Things built up. Things got busy. Got to make money. You grow up. You got to pay bills. And it's like, okay, come on. Okay, Bible. Yeah, let's do it. Okay, Bible. Okay, go. And we're off to something else. Jesus is saying, watch out. The cares of the world will come and choke the word out of your life. Don't think, any of you who have been Christians for a while, think, well, I've made it through that. We're right in it. Because, listen, we could continue on for a good while and become very dull of hearing because cares will begin to take the word out of our life. Listen to this. We all need to write this verse down. Every one of us need to write this verse down. Philippians 4, verse 6. This should be in fortune cookies. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't that great? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything.
Oh, really? I'm sure. What do I do?
Everything by prayer. In other words, pray about it. Give it to God. And supplication. Get before Him on it. Talk to Him about it. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Watch what happens. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Wow. Will garrison, surround, build a troop around. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the eternal word of God. This is the Bible. And what I just read to you is so radically foreign to us because we live in such a constant culture. We drive through the fast food place and we're wondering, it's taking them so long. Have you noticed that? Come on. It's absolutely crazy. It's absolutely wild. And it's like, put in the microwave. Oh, come on. We are sick. We're caught up, though. We're caught up in this push, and it can absolutely... You know what? I think it's safe to say it is robbing us of spiritual growth. Not maybe. It is. Every one of us. We all battle with this, and we need to fight it. We really need to fight this. You know, think about that. How does this sit with you? What if we go home tonight? Or what's tomorrow? Thursday. Go home Thursday. You come home from work on Thursday night, and you're going to do an experiment. No TV, no Netflix, no computer. None of that stuff. Bible, open. You're going to talk to God, go to your room, whatever you do, sit in the, I don't care what you do, but you're going to imagine. Can you imagine what would happen if you said to your family, hey, you know what? Tonight, we're going to, from as soon as Dad gets home, we are going to be in the Word, and we'll pray for each, you know, you got a test coming up on Friday. We're going to pray for your test or whatever it is. There'd probably be a riot. And that's to our chagrin. That's not good. There's a longevity that God desires that we need to be careful about, because the love of the world, the cares of this life, there's so much bearing down upon us that's eating us up. And look, our own health, or the lack thereof, is announcing this in our culture. People are riddled with ulcers and all kinds of things because we're not taking a true Sabbath with God and resting. Our nerves, we could be on vacation, but every time you get a text, you're all tied up in a knot again, and you can be in paradise. It'll ruin your life. We need to pause. Think about this. I'm just going to read this through. This is for me. If it applies to you, great. What are some of the signs of me going through these thorns and weeds and briars of my life? And I wrote these down. I guess indicator number one, our spiritual lungs is often revealed in our prayer life. Do we have a private prayer life? If we don't, it's probably because there are thorns choking out that from us. Do I pray with my wife, or do you pray with your husband if you're married? If you don't, it's probably because the cares of this world, the pressures of home life and stuff, because we're out of kilter, it's choking. I personally, I don't think, how many husbands are in here tonight? Raise your hands, your husband. Your wife should not leave the house, or you should not leave the house without praying for her. I don't care if it's a 30-second prayer. God will honor that. And what about praying with our children? Why are we not praying with our children? Because the cares of this world have choked out. Well, I can't. It's time to go to bed. Listen, turn off the Rams playing the goats and go put your kid to bed. Put your kid to bed. Tuck him into bed. Who was 19 years old? If you're listen. If he's living in your house, tuck him into bed. I'm serious. Tuck him into bed. I'm dead serious. Tuck him into bed, pray for him, pray for her. That's one way. Look, he'll move out if you do that. No, but I'm serious, though. You love him. You pray. If we're not doing this, you know what? I know how this is. When I don't do these things, it's because the cares of this life have pressured this stuff away. The next thing I thought about, indicator number two, would be personal devotion, that time of meditation. Do I make the time to be alone with God? If I'm not doing it, then it's because the cares of this life, the thorns, the weeds, are taking effect in my life. I don't care if you're a pastor, if you're the Pope, or if you're a contractor or a nurse. It doesn't matter. If we're not going through these things, the cares of this world are getting the best of us. And I'm thinking we have to fight this constantly. What about my personal thoughts, my private thoughts inside of me? What's going on? How much of it is just laden and burdened with the cares of this life? And what about personal convictions? Are there things that I'm tolerating in my life because I've been too busy to sit down and talk with God that He would probably definitely tell me, Jack, I want you to turn right or turn left regarding these issues? And the third indicator would be in the area of public witness. The cares of this life, the desire for pleasure. And believe it or not, and I know this doesn't apply to you guys, I mean, you're faithful on a midweek service, which is amazing. It's awesome. But church attendance, it's very vogue right now. Satan's doing everything he can to beat up churches. And yet the Bible says that you should not forsake the general assembling together as a church. You say, well, it's tough. Of course it's tough. Well, I don't like everybody that's there. They don't like you either. It doesn't matter. You're still supposed to come together. We're a family. That's why we don't get along all the time. We're a family. Well, it's really easy with my group of three. Of course it's easy, but you'll never get anything done in the world. Don't do that. This is the hard thing to do. And the Bible says do it. Think of that. If that's not a priority, it's probably because the cares of the world have crept into your life. And then what about evangelizing others? This is very convicting for all of us. There's neighbors I've not shared the Lord with in my community, and I need to do that. And here's what I was thinking about today. If I love them, I would go down the street right now. I'd shut this service down, because you guys are probably all saved, going to heaven Christians here anyway. And what if my neighbor's going to hell? And I need to go there and tell them about the love of Jesus for them. If I really, 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 really took the time to believe that and get away from the cares of the world, because here's the cares of the world. Well, what if my neighbor thinks I'm weird? That's the cares of this world, right there. Well, what if they won't listen? Whatever argument you and I can generate and conjure up will all be linked to self-pride. I don't want them to think weird of me. I don't want them to be upset with me. I don't want to, you see what I'm saying? And why is that the case? Because our love for this world. We want people to think well of us. In the book of Revelation, it says that in heaven, remember this, it dawned on me just recently. In heaven, it says, listen, it doesn't say there's not going to be any tears. We all think so. Read it again. In the book of Revelation, it says that he will wipe away the tears. There's going to be a time in judgment when we as believers stand before the Lord that we're probably, it doesn't say why we weep. I'm wondering if we weep over opportunities that God wanted us to enjoy and we didn't do it because we were afraid and we were too much caught up with the cares of this life. And then Jesus says, in closing, some seed fell on good ground. and yielded a crop. 100, 60, 30. The volume of production or fruit is not the point. It's the results. It's what happens. The Christian, Jesus is saying right here, this is key. In Matthew 13, 23, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And by the way, that's not some personal attribute of his own. He's only willing, and God gives him the understanding. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. And this is the key. We're going to end with this. Do you tonight, don't answer, just to yourself. Do you tonight, when you hear the word of God, do you want to know it? If you want to know it, then the Bible, Jesus makes it clear, he will give you more understanding if you want it. Remember, he said, to whom who has, what he does have. If you invest that, meaning if you want God to be in your life, he'll give you more. More what? Understanding. But he said, the one who has, what little he does have, if he doesn't employ it, if he doesn't put it to a willingness, Jesus said, what he has will be taken away from him. Why should he? It's like a little kid. Imagine a little kid who just comes out of a, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean movie, and he's got his little eye patch on his eye, and he's got a little bandana on his head, and he goes up to his dad, and he says, I want a sword. Now, what are you going to do with that little five-year-old with a sword? You're going to give him a popsicle stick. There's your sword. Are you going to give him a sword? Number one, he couldn't use the sword, but that's not the point. He'd kill himself with it. Or the dog. He can't use it. He can't use it. He doesn't know how to use it. And he doesn't even really want to use it. He doesn't know that yet. Imagine, why would God give to somebody greater light when the light that they do have, they just want to use for evil? Right? Think about it. I have my life. That's why Jesus warned us about our lives. He said, you should take what's been given to you and don't hide it under a bushel or don't bury it in the ground. Because your master will someday return and require from you what was given to you. And Jesus said, there will be that wicked servant who will say, listen, all the other guys took what was given to them and they invested their life. Do you guys understand I'm not talking about money or gold or silver or life? Priceless. God's going to come back and say, okay, what did you do with the life I gave you? I did this with it, Lord. And he's going to say, well done. Awesome. And he's going to go to the next guy. And then the Bible says he comes to another guy. And listen what the guy says. Jesus says, and what did you do with your life? And he says, I know that you are a hard and ruthless man. So I took it, and I just kept it safe and did nothing with it. So here it is. You can have it back. What you gave me 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 85 years ago, here it is, unchanged, just existed in life, had no ventures of faith, had no real belief in you, really, played it safe. Here it is. You can have it back. And Jesus said, that master will say to that wicked servant, depart from me into everlasting fire. Why? Because he never took the abilities that he had to believe, to think, to reason. And I'm really ending with this, and I mean this as a challenge. Listen to this. She never took her thinking seriously and applied it to the existence of God and squandered it. Believed in other silly things, other religions. Specifically, I'm thinking atheism. I don't believe in God. That's what that guy was really saying. Because when he said, I know you, he calls in the parable that we'll study in future days, you are very hard and mean. God's not hard and mean. He perceived God to be hard and mean. Didn't know him. And had nothing to give back. Jesus engineered you. He made you. to live a life that brings forth fruit. Isn't it amazing? God wants you to have a radically exciting, productive, beautiful life that means something to you. He's radically on your side. We need to remember that. Let's pray right now together. Father, Lord, I don't know where we got it in our minds that you are somehow rude or austere, cynical, that you're bitter, that you're angry, that you have some sort of moratorium on spaces in heaven. What is wrong with us? Lord, maybe for some of us, we have carried our earthly relationships with our parents into our spiritual relationship with you, and we've imposed upon you, Lord, our earthly parental example and made you the same. Maybe just a bigger version, I don't know. Or maybe we've believed just enough, not so much, because we have entertained the cares of this world. Money, position, place, where we appear in the picture, status. We've made that the pursuit of our life, and we've been preoccupied with the cares of this life. And the word is being choked. And we ask you, Lord, tonight as a church, as a people, to forgive us of our idolatry. And Lord, I absolutely confess that in my own life. And it's amazing to me because it doesn't have to be, it's not even bad stuff. I make it bad stuff. It can be a tree, it can be plants, it can be grass, it can be, I'm always thinking about just my history and all from Hawaii. Now, oh, I need to be in Hawaii. There's too much clouds today. I should be in Hawaii. And I can make it an idol. You made beautiful islands, and I turn around and make it some ridiculous idol. We can do that with cars. We can do that with people. That person can become an idol in our lives, and we let that happen. And Lord, tonight, how we are reminded how much we need your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy in our lives to readjust us, to realign us. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, they may have been told they're a Christian, they may think they have that label on them, but there's no real living life of Jesus in them, that tonight, Lord, you'd reach them. That the message of the cross, the sowing of the seed, that Jesus loves them, came and died on the cross for them, rose again from the grave for them, that you're the God of the Bible, you're the Messiah of the Word of God, and you're coming back, your Bible says. How awesome is that? But you are now willing, you are very able and desirous that if someone tonight would say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I want to have this life with you, I want to live with you, I want to live for you, I want to become a new person, then Lord, reach them. Father, we thank you as a church, as a people. May your word, may we be galvanized by your Holy Spirit to bring others into the loving family of God. So Lord, as we go from this place, energize us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand as we give God worship tonight in closing.